The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
The name Abel is the Hebrew word for vanity. It means a vapor, a mist, or a breath. It represents something that is here today like a soap bubble, but you pop it and it's gone tomorrow. It's no longer around. Abel is named after vanity.
Welcome to Reaching Your Heart. Pastor Michael Oxentenko will be here in just a moment with today's message. Here at Reaching Your Heart, we believe that God answers prayer. If you need prayer, please call us today at 888-244-HOPE. That's 888-244-4673. Someone is here now to take your prayer request. We would love for you to be at the worship service live in person, but are not able to invite you at this time due to the current situation. But we can invite you to a live broadcast, and you can find all that information at reachinghearts.org/video. That's reachinghearts.org/video. And always, you can listen to this message again and many others at reachingyourheart.com. Here's Pastor Mike.
What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Abel of Abels, says the preacher. Abel of Abels. All is Abel. That's what the Hebrew word is. It's the word for Abel. The name Abel is the Hebrew word for vanity. It means a vapor, a mist, or a breath. It represents something that is here today like a soap bubble, but you pop it and it's gone tomorrow. It's no longer around. Abel is named after vanity. He is the child who had so much promise, but he's gone just like that. Abel raised sheep. Sheep were not used for food until after the flood. So the inquiring mind wants to know what in the world's going on. Why is he raising sheep? The Bible is clear. Mankind was a vegetarian until the post-flood world. We know that from Genesis 9, verse 3. So why in the world is he raising a herd of sheep here if you can't have mutton? So why was Abel watching the sheep if he couldn't eat them? Now, we have a clue in Genesis 3:21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. The skins and the wool covered their nakedness and kept them warm in the outside of the garden. The animal skin was evidence that something had to die as a blood substitute to take away their shame. You see, it's no accident that sheep are sacrificial animals at the very beginning of the Bible. John would say of Christ when he was baptized in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Passover lamb was a lamb for a good reason, because it goes all the way back to Eden's door. The book of Revelation speaks of Christ as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And Abel was in tune with this imagery. By raising sheep, Abel showed a spiritual bent, a priestly calling. He realized that life is more than food, that the work of life is to honor the promise of God and the plan of God for a Savior. So he chose to dedicate his life to raising sheep that no one could eat, because sheep pointed forward to Jesus Christ who would come and die for him. So Abel was the sheep man. Maybe in your life you serve God and you think your service doesn't benefit you directly. Dear heart, if you're a sheep person, if you serve God because of the Lamb of God, what you do matters, even if you can't experience in your own hands the fruit of it, or you don't feel like it's something that you can take inside. Now, Cain grew vegetables. I've always had a sympathy for Cain because I've tried to grow vegetables. And we know the land was cursed, and that's the case in every garden I've grown. I've had to deal with the curse. Everything from these little bugs that eat my potato plants down to the ground to these rabbits and raccoons that come and ravage my corn and my broccoli. But when they get my Brussels sprouts, something deep inside shifts, and I start taking aggressive action. I'm telling you, there's been something wrong with the land ever since Adam started his journey out of Eden. So in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve ate from the trees. They didn't have to worry about animals wiping out their garden. But on the outside of the garden, they ate from the ground. Now, the Bible says Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, he was not the first person to till the ground. If you go back, Genesis 3:23, we discover that his dad was the first person to till the ground. So Cain isn't coming up with some occupation that's not honorable here. No. Therefore, the Lord God sent Adam forth from the Garden of Eden, it says, to till the ground from which he was taken. So God gave Adam the job of tilling the ground. It was natural for Cain to become a tiller of the ground too. There is nothing negative about his occupation and calling. God appointed tilling as an occupation necessary on the outside of the garden. But tilling the ground was never intended to be a means of redemption. God never intended that our works, our work in this world, should produce merit to open Eden's door again. You see, we bring the fruit of our life work to God, not because we can buy God off, not because we can find a way to get back in Eden's door. We bring the fruit of our life work to God because we are thankful to God for taking the animal skin and clothing us, taking away our shame, and providing a substitute who takes our condemnation away. Genesis 3:3, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now there's a direct contrast here. If you look at these verses very carefully, a direct contrast between the sacrifice of Cain and the sacrifice of Abel. First, Cain was slow to come to God to seek God's help and guidance for his life work. He shows his mother's spirit of spiritual independence here. Verse 3 says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. The Hebrew literally says, at the end of the days, he brought an offering. Cain didn't start with an offering to God. He didn't start his work by being thankful to God. He ended with an offering to God. You see, Cain didn't seek approval from God at the beginning of his life work. He sought the approval of God after he had finished it on his own. He didn't need God to empower him. He didn't need God to enrich him. He didn't need God to guide him. He didn't need God to direct his work and lead in life. He only wanted God's approval of what he himself had done for God himself. In contrast, Abel brought to the Lord the first fruits of the flock. Abel started his work with God. Cain did not. Number two, Cain was stingy in his offering. Abel was not. The text says Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Did you catch that? The key word is an. There is no definite article there. A tomato for God at the end of the garden season. A potato for God at the end of the garden season. From a grateful heart, a carrot for God. It was something like that. Only a fruit for God. And he was so happy he could bring God a fruit from his big, fat garden. You see, there's a problem in Cain. He's not grateful deep inside. He has been blessed with plenty by God. He gives God little. Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. Cain's offering is a noticeable singular, an offering. Abel's offering is a plural. Cain gives little at the end of his work. Abel gives a lot at the beginning of his work. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, not the fruits of the ground. That means Cain's offering did not reflect the abundance and the variety that God had blessed Cain with in life. It shows the smallness of his soul. It shows that he has no sense that God has brought grace into his life, that he has covered him of his shame. Abel, in contrast, brought a noticeable variety of both the firstlings and the fat portions to God. Number three, Cain's offering was taken from the ground that God had cursed. Abel's offering came from his sheep. Cain should have taken some of those carrots and potatoes and tomatoes or whatever else they were, pomegranates. Well, that's a tree fruit, excuse me. He should have taken them and gone to Abel and said, listen, let me give you some fruit. Give me one of your lambs or a couple of your lambs or a lot of your lambs, and let's make this sacrifice together. Let's recognize that the lamb points forward to the promise. Cain's sacrifice represents righteousness by works from the ground that was cursed. Abel's sacrifice represents righteousness by faith from the lamb that is blessed. Dear heart, how are you going to come to God? Are you going to play the religion game and come to God with what you can give God to buy him off? Or are you going to come to God in utter humility, knowing that God's grace is for people like you? And in gratefulness of heart, seize the cross. And then for the rest of your life, live for God, not because you have to, not because God will get you, but because you love the one who gave himself for you and died for you. The Bible said God had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. You cannot impress God with how good you are in life. You cannot bring the fruit of your works and buy God off. God doesn't deal with us that way. God is not a slot machine. This whole seed theology that's out there, you know, you throw your seed out there and God has to bless you. It's born out of paganism. It's rooted in evil. It is nothing but magic made religion in the Christian sphere. God will not deal with you this way. The Bible says Cain was angry. Now at this point, as soon as he starts messing up, his attitude becomes corrupted. At this point, you would expect his father, you know, Father Adam, to step in and speak to his son and correct him. And this is what is the logical next step in the storyline. But Adam is silent. The man who named the animals and named his wife twice never named his son. He never guides his son. The boy who chose his dad's livelihood does not receive his father's guidance in the story. Adam surrenders leadership in his family, and he fails to be a man for God, representing God in relationship to his sons. And maybe that is why Cain is so angry in the story. He had learned to be angry. He had bottled up a lot of stuff inside. Children who have been forced to raise themselves with a father sitting by and doing nothing, not giving them real guidance in life, not taking the risks to correct them with love, grow up angry at dad. A child's concept of God is primarily taught by the father. That's a fact, something that studies have demonstrated. An absent father results in an absent feeling of God in a son or daughter's life. When Adam fails, God does not leave Cain to himself. That's the good news in the story. God does not leave him to kind of put it together on his own. God becomes the father that Adam is not. Look at verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is couching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." What an artful father God is. What a timely, brilliant way to speak to his son and intervene in his life. God models the perfect intervention for a father. First, he asks questions. He does not accuse, he asks questions. He says, "Why are you angry?" Cain's anger has caused him to clam up and not express his feelings. God is trying to motivate Cain to be honest in his relationship with God. Cain, why are you feeling this way? What's going on? He's trying to probe into his heart. Number two, God assures Cain that even though he has failed, he can still be accepted. That this hasn't defined his life. That this mistake does not have to be normative in his experience. He chooses to motivate Cain with the positive rather than the negative. He casts a vision of where Cain can be if good takes hold in his life. And thirdly, God sets boundaries that are clear and goals that are achievable. He says, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Well means there is a wrong, Cain. You see, he doesn't ignore the idea of right and wrong here. He doesn't just speak good, positive messages to his child, ignore the fact that there are issues that need to be addressed. God focuses on the right in spite of the wrong, but he deals with the wrong in that context. And God is not afraid to define the difference between right and wrong, so Cain does not have to figure it out on his own. He gives him moral guidance in his life. Finally, God warns Cain. He does not lie to him. He does not play games with him. He really warns him. He tells him the truth, that bad actions and bad attitudes result in ruin, and that is a sure thing, Cain, if you let it continue. Sin is couching at the door, Cain. Sin is alive, Cain. The first time sin is mentioned in the Bible, sin is portrayed here as a predator. It has life to it. It's not some immaterial force that interacts with us on a philosophical, platonic plane. Sin is something that is behind you, ready to eat you up. That's what God is saying. Right there at Eden's door, sin is couching, ready for you. The verb ravatz means it's like a snake coiled, ready to strike. It is coming after you. Even though you cannot see him, the serpent is alive and he wants you. Now, I had a living illustration of this idea of couching at the door this week. I walked into the restroom. I carried with me this little radio, portable radio, that I sometimes listen to late night radio with John Batchelor on ABC Network, which is my favorite talk radio program. And he goes into Middle East politics and the like. And I brought it in there. And as I let my earphones dangle to the floor, Suddenly, a claw reached underneath the floor to grab them. It was Hunter, my cat. He was couching at the door, waiting for something to slip beneath the crack and grab it. I put my finger down there, and suddenly I felt his claws in my hand. I have a little infection I've had to deal with because something was couching at the door. I wasn't expecting it, but there it was with its claws ready to grab whatever came close enough to get. That's how sin is. It's at the door. It was at Eden's door. God shut the door because the serpent was in Eden as much as anything else. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in Eden. And so it was couching at the door to get Cain on the other side of the door. And God was warning him that sin was leaving the garden to come after him. Genesis 4:9, Cain said to Abel, his brother, "Let us go to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So Cain makes a conscious decision to leave the presence of the Lord and to move to another spot. Now what's amazing in this story is that God spoke to Cain and not to Abel. God spoke to Cain and not to Abel. Cain had the clearest communication from God. Cain had the most direct message from God. I mean, he's the prophet in the story, not Abel. He's the one who has a direct connect. Instead of clinging to God to address his sin, realizing the awesome privilege of having this direct encounter with God, Cain leaves the presence of the Lord to continue in his sin. So Cain asked his brother to go out to the field with him.
We will return with Pastor Michael Oxentenko and his message today entitled East of Eden here in just a moment. Again, East of Eden, and it's available for you online at any time at reachingyourheart.com, by the way. We would love to have you at the worship service. If you'd like more details on that, just hang around a little bit after the broadcast. I'll have details here on the radio. But you can also go to reachingyourheart.com. You'll find details on the worship service there as well. Let's continue now with East of Eden. Here once again, Pastor Michael Oxentenko.
Brother, let's leave the Lord here. And let's go out together. Maybe we can pray in the field or talk theological ideas over with each other. Away from God, so we could do his dirty deed in the dark, in the secret, where God couldn't see. You see, sin presents the lie that God does not see what happens in the field. That God does not see what happens beyond the door. That is the lie that is in the heart of someone overcome with evil. Now, Genesis 4:10. The Lord said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Now you will notice that God did not curse Cain from his presence. We sometimes read it in this verse more than we should. He cursed him in relationship to the ground. Cain had relied upon the ground as the source of his living. He had relied upon the ground as the source of his righteousness before God. He brought the fruit of the ground that he had tilled to God for acceptance. And that is what God is cursing here. He is cursing righteousness by works as a way to get to God ever in the future. It will not work in your life, Cain. He tilled the ground and he brought his proud little fruit to God. Working the ground for Cain was Cain's way of being good before God. You are cursed from the ground, Cain. You see, the doctrine or the teaching that you can save yourself by your own works in the end results in a cold-hearted, unempathetic, lost individual who is a rebel before God. God will never accept us. He will never accept you on how many works you do for God. You must come to God for grace in Jesus Christ, the only way into Eden. Notice Cain's response, Genesis 4:13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day away from the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will slay me." Now Cain is right. In verse 13 he says, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." God never intended for him to be the one to bear the guilt of his punishment. That's why Abel offered the lamb. Abel knew how to give away his guilt by recognizing a Savior would come and that shame can be dealt with through a blood substitute. Cain is only concerned in the story with his punishment. Also, Cain adds something to the curse language that God never put in the curse language. God cursed Cain in relationship to the ground, but God did not curse Cain in relationship to God. God drove him from the ground, but not from his presence. Cain is the one who adds the words, "And from thy presence I shall be hidden." He completes the curse. He curses himself. He passes condemnation on himself because he refuses to have a relationship with God based on God's terms. You see, Cain cannot accept the notion that Cain's sin is forgivable. He cannot accept the notion that God can carry that kind of guilt, that God can pardon, God can heal, God can forgive. He cannot accept the revelation that God can forgive the first murderer, Cain. Not God, but Cain chooses to leave God's presence. God told Cain he would be a fugitive and a wanderer. The Hebrew word for fugitive carries the idea of shaking, and the Hebrew word for wanderer carries the idea of quivering. Cain would live in fear the rest of his life, shaking and quivering from here to there, uncertain of the future, afraid of God, afraid of man. Now, the Lord didn't leave Cain there. The Lord is not content that his children should live in fear. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. The Lord put a mark on Cain to preserve his life. It was a sign that Cain would find grace in the presence of his fears, that he could, in fact, penetrate through those fears and discover a loving God who could forgive the likes of him. Grace to overcome and live forever without fear, hope for the future rooted in grace. It should have been a symbol of God's forgiveness for Cain. That mark that he put on him was not like the mark of the beast. It was analogous to the seal of God. And yet Cain turned it into a sign of shame. Genesis 4:16, then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord. God is not driving him away. God is weeping as he goes. And he dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. God told Cain he would be a fugitive and a wanderer. But Cain does not accept God's verdict or punishment. He maps out his own destiny. The first thing he does, he builds a city because he refuses God's plan for his life. He settles down because he will not accept God's judgment in his life. The man who would not start with God is wholly bent on living life on his own terms without God. God said, "A fugitive and a wanderer you will be." Now, this is not like a curse going on here. This is good for Cain. Just like God defined life for Adam on the outside of the garden to help him come back to God, this was meant to bring Cain back to God. In Genesis 4:17, Cain built a city and settled down. In the land of Nod, east of Eden, he chose to defy God. Cain was unwilling to journey from the east to the west. He stayed in the east. He lived the rest of his life trying to find a way to open Eden's door his own way. God had shut the door to the east. Cain lived all his life trying to make amends for what he had done in the past, and he never trusted God to lead him as a wanderer and a fugitive into the future with God to the promised land. In the book of Genesis, Cain stands in direct contrast to one great man of faith, Abraham. Abraham left the city in the east for the promised land in the west, a city built in the future by God, not by human hand. Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was to go. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked away from the east to the west to the end of time to a city that God will make. And so he was a foreigner. He was a stranger, a wanderer. He did not run from the instruction God had given Cain. He lived life in faith, letting God lead instead of trying to determine his own destiny. John Steinbeck captured it right in his novel, East of Eden. When a man comes to die, no matter what his talents and influence and genius, if he dies unloved, his life must be a failure to him and die in a cold horror. Cain died shaking and quivering without God, east of Eden. He refused to drink deep from the well of God's love and experience God's forgiveness. Cain died overcome by his sins and his personal past, stuck in his past, overcome by his historical failures, unable to move on. He never forgave himself because he would not accept God's forgiveness in a substitute. The man who left God lived in the past all his life. The man who chose to leave God chose his past to define him all his life. And the man who would not let God forgive him died without God, east of Eden. East of Eden is no place to live, dear heart. East of Eden is no place to make a city. It's no place to plant your hope. It's no place to die either.
Well, that will conclude East of Eden, today's Reaching Your Heart with Pastor Michael Oxentanko. Remember, you can find this and many more messages online at reachingyourheart.com. Hope you have a chance to stop by, because there's many other messages archived for you as well. Again, reachingyourheart.com. I would like to be able to invite you to the worship service live in person, but at this time, due to the current situation, I am not able to do that. But I am able to invite you to a live broadcast so you can watch from the comfort of your home. Just navigate to reachinghearts.org/video. That's reachinghearts.org/video. You'll find previous messages there as well, and you can watch it live Saturdays at 11 o'clock. And we would invite you to go ahead and subscribe to the YouTube channel where that link will take you. Again, reachinghearts.org/video. In the meantime, go ahead and stop by reachingyourheart.com to listen to this broadcast again. And we want to let you know that we do appreciate you listening. And as always, we do pray that God is reaching your heart.